Remain standing for the reading of the scriptures. And our text will come from the book of Isaiah, from chapter 1. And we'll read verses 10 through 20. It's on page 721 in your pew Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. And give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. You ought to hear the message of the church, because the message of the church is the message of the Bible. And where the Bible speaks, God speaks. So then, where the church opens her mouth when she declares the message, she is to utter nothing more and nothing less than what is written. She is to speak where the Bible speaks, because she is to speak where God speaks. What is the message? What is the message that you must hear? Christian, non-Christian, long-standing member, skeptic or doubter, what is the message that you must hear? The message that you must hear and the message that the church must declare is, come now. Come now. The message, come. It is a command. This word spoken by the prophet Isaiah in verse 18, it is a command. It is a summons. You are summoned to appear before a court. Come. It is a command. It is a summons. It's also an invitation. It is a signed and sealed invite sent directly to you through the spoken and the written word. Come now. The word now, it is a gentle pleading. It is an earnest, it is a firm, and yet also a gracious and a gentle pleading. In other words, what the Bible does, what the Lord of heaven does through the Scriptures, is He issues to you an invitation. And it is an invitation that is tethered to a summons. And you are summoned to appear before Him. And He says, look at verse 18, come now, let us reason together. And when He says this, he's not merely saying, let's come and let's discuss. He's not saying, come now, let us dialogue about the situation. No, He is summoning you to a law court. He's already called on the heavens and the earth. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth. And He's doing the same thing here. He is summoning you to a legal dispute. Verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. This is a word, this is an invitation that is issued to you straight from His mouth. It's not coming from just anywhere. It's not one of those unknowns. It's not junk mail. It is coming straight to you, signed with the name and the seal of the King of Heaven. Thus says the Lord, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Why should you hear the message of the church? Because the message is for you to come, that you would hear His summons, and that you would be urged and invited to a hearing. It is a command that is full of mercy. It is full of kindness. It is full of love. And He is most earnest and sincere with His offer. Come now. Come, let us reason together. Let us reason together concerning sin. Now look at verse 18. Though your sins are like scarlet, though they are red like crimson, what does sin do? Sin leaves a mark. Sin paints with a color. Rahab uses a scarlet cord as a sign of protection for her house. There's nothing inherently evil spoken of the word scarlet or crimson. But what is he saying? He's saying these sins, they leave a mark. They leave a vile print. Let's reason together about sin. Now, what does sin do? Well, it manifests itself in different ways. If you scan back to verse 5 of chapter 1, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint from the sole of the foot even to the head. There's no soundness in it but bruises and sores and raw wounds. Now, how do those raw wounds, how do they manifest themselves? Well, if you look at verses 10 through 15, in this particular message preached by Isaiah, the way sin has manifested itself is in a corruption of worship. You look at verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah." What is he doing? He is equating the rulers of Jerusalem to the leaders of Sodom and Gomorrah, who tasted the fire and the brimstone of his wrath. Literally, the words are there in the text. The fire and the brimstone from Genesis 19. He is equating the leaders of Judah to the leaders of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he calls upon them to hear. And what are they to hear? Well, they are to hear the teaching. They are to hear the word. They are to hear the law. When God speaks, he demands a hearing. Our hearing is dull. Our attention wanders. And what does he do? He demands. The trumpet sounds and he demands a hearing. And what does he discuss in verses 10 through 15? He's discussing the corruption of worship. How have the leaders of Israel, how have they brought such offense to God? Well, they've brought offense to him in a way that many of us would think it's not as bad as some other things. Everyone ought to worship in the way they choose, the way they see fit. But according to the Bible, there is the way that is appointed. There is the way that is required. There is the way that brings him pleasure and delight. That way is to not go beyond what is written. That way is to fill your worship with the reading, the preaching, the praying, the singing of the Bible. What have these people done? They have corrupted worship. That's how sin manifests itself. What brings him delight? Look at verse 11. "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough." He's had his fill. "My patience wears thin. I am full of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats." Now, the fascinating thing is, he had told them in the law of Moses to offer burnt offerings of rams, the fat of well-fed beasts, the blood of bulls, lambs, goats. But why? Why had he commanded such things? He had commanded those offerings not as an end in themselves. No, he had commanded those offerings as a pointer, pointing them upward, pointing them ahead to the coming of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. He had given them these sacrifices, these appointments, these ceremonies. Why? What's the point of the ceremonial law? What's the point of the book of Leviticus? The whole point is that they would trust in the promised Messiah and that their hearts would be purified. That's the whole stated goal of worship, that you and I would be holy even as He is holy. Let's reason together about sin. Sin as it is manifest in corruption of worship. What brings him delight? He says to the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows and understands me. That I am the Lord who practices loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight." What brings him delight? That his people know and understand him. What's the point of the means of grace? Whether you're in the Old Testament or New Testament, what is the point of the sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats? In fact, for our purposes this morning, what is the purpose of the singing of psalms? What is the focus? What is the point of the reading, the preaching, the praying of the Bible? Is it not that we know and understand Him? Is that not what it's all about? That our affections are lifted up toward Him, that we know and understand Him. These are the things in which I delight. I am full, he says. I am fed up with a mere external show. I am full. I have had enough of a mockery of worship. I'm full. Now, what brings him delight? That's one question you got to ask. And they had brought him displeasure. Another question you got to ask is, what does he require? What does he require at the hand of his people when they approach him? When they enter his sacred courts? That's what the means of grace are. The reading, preaching, praying, singing of the Bible, these are his sacred courts. When we approach, when we tread his sacred courts, what does he require? Look at verse 12. "When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts?" Well, that's always the question. The question is not what new way can we invent to come before him. No, the question is, what has he required? Y'all, love for Christ demands nothing less. What would bring him delight, and what would he require? What would he despise? We're reasoning together about sin. What would he despise? This question is never asked when it comes to matters of worship. What would he despise? Verses 13 through 15. "Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. Why had incense, new moon, feasts, festivals, all of these things, why would he say, I cannot endure? Why would he say in verse 14, they have become a burden to me? Why would he say, I am weary of bearing them? What would provoke him to say in verse 15, I will hide my eyes from you and I will not listen? He's reasoning together with them about sin. And is he not reasoning with you about sin and rebellion and a heart that is at odds with him? Is he not reasoning with you? Is he not calling you to account? What does he despise? Oh, is this not what he despises? Does he not despise hearts that are filth, hands that are stained, hands that are spread out to him while simultaneously rebelling against his will? He's reasoning together, disputing about sin. That's why he says, I will hide my eyes and I will not listen. Let's reason together. Just because you call yourself by the name of the Lord doesn't mean that you're His. Just because you sing a song that has Jesus' name in it doesn't mean that you've worshiped. I mean, come on. Right? What has he required? What would bring him delight? We're reasoning about sin here. What has sin done? Oh, it's left its mark. Though your sins are like scarlet and they are red like crimson, they leave you wallowing in your filth. And what do they deserve? Do they not deserve nothing less than the full, unmixed wrath and curse of God poured out upon you? Is that not why he calls them the leaders of Sodom and Gomorrah? So what is needed? That's the state of the human race. That's not just about Israel. That is the human race. Sin has manifested itself through false, corrupted, idolatrous worship that makes a mockery of God. So what do? We reason. We hear his summons. Now that we've heard, now that our attention is gripped, we give him a hearing. We give him a hearing as he reasons with us, not only about sin, but also about washing. He reasons with you regarding washing and cleansing. And what does he say? Look at verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Washing, cleansing. What must be done? Washing and cleansing. Why? Because our sins are as scarlet and they are red like crimson, and they have left a filthy print upon the worship of God. And our service of Him becomes a mockery. Why must there be a cleansing? Because sin's grip is so deep, and the stain cannot be removed by anything but the strongest hand. Wash, make yourselves clean. In fact, in that law of Moses, there was provision made. So whenever the priest went in to the tabernacle or into the temple, there was a little bowl. And in that bowl, they would have to wash their hands and their feet. Kids, do your parents ever have you wash your hands before you sit down to a meal? Okay, as one parent in the room, sometimes I remember, sometimes I don't. Do you ever, kids, are you ever asked to wash your feet before a meal? Before the priests went into the tabernacle, they had to wash not only their hands, they had to wash their feet. Why? Because that was a picture to them, and it was a picture to everyone washing, that the human soul must be cleansed and washed. Our sins are like scarlet, and they are red like crimson, and they must be purified and washed away. Psalm 26, David says, I will wash my hands from guilt, and I will go around your altar. There must be a washing. How do you wash? How are you cleansed? Now, what happens? Look at verse 16. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. And then verse 17. Learn to do good. What is he doing? He's describing to you what repentance looks like. He's describing what it is to respond to Christ. When Christ says, you must repent or you perish. When Christ proclaims, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's showing you what it looks like. When the Holy Spirit makes you willing in the day of his power, what does it look like? Well, it looks like this. You learn to do good. You know, a life of repentance does not just happen. Some of y'all started school these last couple of weeks. Your lessons do not just happen. We learn. Look at verse 17. Learn to do good. What does repentance involve? Repentance involves hearing his invitation, reasoning with him not only about sin, but reasoning with him about what must be done. There must be a purification. What does repentance look like? You hear his call. You confess that sin is like scarlet, and it has your fist has been raised in rebellion against him, bringing him displeasure, producing fruit that he only despises. And then look at the way that is opened. Look at the hope that is set before you. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. So then what he despises can be removed. Those things that he hates can be taken away. He's describing repentance unto life. And what is repentance unto life? Well, it's that work of the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ. The same Spirit that gave us this text. The Spirit of Christ. He shows you the depth of your sin, what it does, what it deserves. And then he shows you his pardoning mercy. And he enables you by his power. He extends that hand. And he turns you, he makes you willing to run in his direction. You run away from that thing that he hates. And you run to his arms, you run to his mercy. So we're reasoning. We're reasoning about sin, we're reasoning about washing. But there's still that nagging catch that, yes, if I learn to do good, I can cease to do evil. Wash, make yourselves clean. There's still that nagging catch in my brain that these are commands I cannot obey. These are washings I cannot perform. Not all my toils and cares, not all my tears, no amount of mourning, no amount of weeping tears could wash and cleanse and make up for the debt that I owe. So we must reason with him not only about sin and about washing. We also must reason with him about the promise. And what is the promise? Look at verse 18. What is promised? You're commanded to wash. You're commanded to make yourself clean. Now, you're spiritually crippled. So what is the promise? Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be. They shall be. They shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall. There's no wishful thinking here. They shall be like wool. There shall be a pardon. There shall be a cleansing. There shall be at his hand a purification, a restoration. They shall be white as snow. Snow, it's that picture of purity, that picture of pristine. Now you look out on a field where the snow has fallen overnight, and you look out on that field before we've started walking through it building snowmen, and it's just pristine. They shall be white as snow. You bring your sin to him. You come in all of your foulness, all of your filth, all of your corruption of life and worship. You bring it to him. And you come at his invitation. You come trusting his promise that though your soul, yes, sure, I admit my soul is red like crimson and it is scarlet. It is deeply imprinted with sin. But I come at the call and the command and the promise of my Savior that they shall be pardoned, they shall be forgiven, they shall be white as snow, and he will deal with that sin in only the way that he can. I will come to him trusting that he will not only pardon my guilt, he will not only take away what my sin deserves, I come trusting that he will remove the stain. I come trusting that he will renovate my nature. I come trusting that he will root out what is corrupt, and I will no longer be named by that sin. I will no longer be identified by that corruption of life. No, I come and he gives me a new name. His name is now emblazoned across my head, and holiness to the Lord is now my life. It is my call. It is now my identity. My nature is changed. It's not only that my guilt is removed. It's not only that hell has been avoided. No, it's not just that fire insurance has been bought. It's that my whole man has been renewed. That is the message that you must hear. That is the message of the church. That is the message of Christ. That is the message of the Bible. Oh, would you reason with him? Would you come to an agreement with him? Would you hear him as he reasons with you regarding sin? Would you hear him as he commands you to be pure in heart, to wash, to make yourself clean, to dry out before him? And then, oh, would you hear his promise? Would you cling to his word of promise? How does he make this possible? He takes that blood of Christ and your scarlet stains are replaced by that blood red mark of the cross and His blood is applied to your conscience, and you're sprinkled clean. Are you heavy laden? Are you carrying that burden? Are you weighed down this day by that massive weight of sin and corruption? Oh, friend, would you go to Him? Go straight out to Him. You go to this Christ whose love is immense and full and free. You come to Him without money and without price. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. This is what He says to you. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Would you pray with me? O God of all mercy, God of all grace and kindness and love, of the God who extends your hand, O Lord, we would come at your urging this day, trusting your promise that you will be faithful to what you have spoken. You will be faithful to what you have spoken to us. And you will be faithful to what you have spoken to your Son, that you have given to your Son a people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation, that you have given a people to your Son to be redeemed by His precious blood, and that not one drop of the blood of Christ was dropped in vain. Oh Lord, would you hear the cries of your people? Hear us, O Lord. We would answer your call to reason, to confess our own corruption. We long for washing and cleansing. And so we come to you, O Christ. We come to you for that purification. In Jesus' name.